Well, thank you for the welcome extended to me again. It's good. It's only a few weeks since I was here, but it's good to be here with you once again. I do bring the greetings of the church members at Trinity Grace Church, Ramsbottom. And I know Tony has been announced to be here with you tonight. He's preaching this morning there, and Olive will be preaching there this evening. Now, I do apologize in advance, but I won't be able to stay long after the service. I've got rather a long journey to make because I've got to go back to the M65 to Darwin, pick up my lovely daughter, Alison, take her to Carlisle to collect our granddaughter and drive them back to Ramsbottom tonight. So you'll forgive me if I don't hang about, but I will see you, God willing, in 2 weeks' time when I'm back here again in the Sunday morning service. I want to direct your attention then to Psalm 42, and especially these words of the psalmist here in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And he repeats that then in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And of course we find the same in Psalm 43, that he asks the same question in verse 5. Psalm 43, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? One of the great, perhaps the greatest benefits of the Psalms, the Psalter, is the fact that they tell the story of struggling, believing souls. They throw a light upon believers and all their struggles with dejection and trouble and distress and sorrow. And such a psalm as the one that is before us for a little time this morning, when we are weighed down with troubles and distresses and discouragements, the various things that come to us in this life, there are scripture portions to which we should always go to find help and encouragement, and certainly the psalms ought to be a major part of that section to which we look. So as we turn then to this beautiful psalm, Psalm 42, I want us to notice right away that this is the sad complaint of someone who's far away from God's house. We're not certain who he was. I'll suggest two or three possibilities, but that part doesn't matter. But it's somebody who's in exile and feels deeply the great loss of the house of God. Possibly it was David himself, who is kept away from God's house because of his son Absalom's rebellion. It could have been David. And we see certainly in the psalm itself, whoever he is in conversation and deliberation with himself. And we see in his statements here, what we find is a struggle between the spirit of faith and the spirit of dejection. Why are you cast down? So it could be then that this was the psalmist David facing distress and persecution because of his son Absalom's rebellion. Or it may be it wasn't David at all. You'll see in a moment, I'm going to assume it is David just for the sake of our study and meditation. But it could have been, some of the commentators tell us, one of the temple musicians or one of the priests of the temple of God who was shut out of the temple and forced to be far away at the time of Jeroboam. Or it could be one of the musicians, as I say, who carried away captive by the Chaldeans after the capture of Jerusalem. Whoever he was, he is obviously in great distress. He certainly is in the land of the exiles. This was strongly regarded, Hermon, that is, strongly regarded in those days as the land of the exiles. If you're in Hermon, you are in the land of the exiles. And it's from there that the writer, whoever he was, thinks how precious and wonderful it was in times past when he was able to go to the house of God, the sanctuary of God, and rejoice in God's grace and goodness. So for this morning's meditation, I'm going to assume it was David. The thing to notice really is that his sorrow is unavoidable, isn't it? His sorrow is unavoidable. He cannot be away from the place of God's special favour and God's special smile and presence and not be pained in his heart. He wanted, as every believer wants, fellowship with God. And there's nothing to equal fellowship with God. And especially in some ways, when the people of God gather together in united praise and harmony and fellowship one with the other. We find Asaph saying, speaking in a similar fashion, don't we, in Psalm 73, where he's in trouble and distress because he'd been envious of the boastful. He saw the prosperity of the wicked and he thought, well, I've wasted my time with all this affliction, this mortification of my sins, this seeking to walk with God. I'm in trouble. Look at the rich, they get off scot-free. And then we read, of course, in verse 17, that was how he thought, until he says, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And there are some things in life that can only be understood when we go into the sanctuary of God. And I don't mean literally now necessarily a public building like this for fellowship and praise, though we should never be neglectful of the house of God in that way. But it speaks about fellowship with God, and there are some things that can only be understood as we're in communion with God. So Asaph goes on to utter those tremendous words that we're all familiar with. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion of my rock forever. But it's important to notice too from this psalm that real and painful as the experience of the psalmist was, it did not shake him utterly. It did not cause him to turn his back on God. Though he was distressed by the difficulties he was facing at this time, those very difficulties enabled him and encouraged him, as it were, to examine his heart and seek to discover the reason for the trouble that he was in, for his feelings of dejection. So we are faced in this psalm with a number of things. We are faced with this great fact of the psalmist's conversation with himself. The psalmist's conversation with himself. He is interrogating himself. He is questioning himself. Look how he puts it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? So he's speaking to himself. He's talking to himself and wondering, what's gone wrong in my life? Why is I'm facing this trouble and this distress? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And as we've noted, he asked that question at least three times, explicitly so, within these two psalms. And his condition is clear. We've already said he was cast down. He was dejected. He was disconsolate. He was forlorn. He felt troubled and in distress. And that's why he asks the question, why are you, so he's looking at himself, as it were, in the mirror, saying, why are you cast down, O my? What's the problem with you? Why are you cast down like this? And Murdoch Campbell, in his great little book, From Grace to Glory, on the Psalms, he says that the psalmist here is guilty of the sin of self-pity. And self-pity, certainly carried too far, is sinful. And it's difficult for us to grasp that because we're all naturally self-pitying individuals. We take pity in ourselves, don't we? And that's what he was doing here. Why are you cast down? And this was a real and painful experience. It was not what we call crocodile tears. It was not put on. It was not forced emotional outbursts. It was real, deep, sorrowful experiences that David was going through. And he's brought low. He's depressed, under depression. And then he seems to go a step further when he goes on to say, why are you disquieted within me? So why are you cast down? That's one thing. But the second step into a deeper sense of distress is, why are you disquieted? The word shows his soul was agitated, distressed. Clouds of darkness fill his waking and sleeping hours. And so at this point in the story, as it were, he cannot see any light at the end of the tunnel. Now, do you feel like that sometimes? Well, I don't mind admitting I feel like that quite a lot. As a preacher, preachers get cast down. I'm sure your pastor, Andrew, gets cast down. I'm sure Ray gets cast down. I'm sure Peter gets cast down. Other good friends here. We're all individuals faced by the troubles of life, and we can get cast down. and depressed and distressed over various things that may come to us. So we find this in ourselves, at least sometimes in our lives. So I think the first way to handle this is to say this, that we must settle it firmly in our minds that sorrows, and deep sorrows sometimes, and the agonies of soul, are part of Christian experience. They are not what certain way out, strange, unbiblical preachers say they are, that they're forbidden to the Christian. Some of these preachers on the God channels, and you know I hate the God channel, most of them, they're a load of nonsense. But they say Christians should never be distressed, never be in trouble, never be distressed about anything in life. Well, that's a load of nonsense. But anyway, that's by the way. But we see from Scripture, the Old and New Testament, that deep sorrows and agonies are part of Christian experience. The Apostle Paul could tell us, couldn't he, in the book of Acts, it's through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. And Romans 5:3 tells that tribulation works patience. And James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not to be joyful that you're going through them, but be joyful because of what God is doing in your heart, in your life, because of these trials. And even our beloved Savior, Lord, our Lord Jesus, could say in John 12:27, now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. Now, the vastly important thing at such a time is to know what to do about it. That's always the thing to do, to find out how to handle yourself in the midst of the trials of life that come to you, how to face it, how to deal with this trouble. This is what really matters, you see, isn't it? This is what really counts. If we don't know how to handle the troubles that we face, we'll only sink deeper and deeper into perplexity and produce more and more agony of soul. And what David shows us here is helpful to us because he shows us what he did. Even so, though for a time he was filled with self-pity, he shows us how he got out of it and what, therefore, we ought to do when we're in similar trouble. So what does he show us? He shows us this: always look to God for help in troublesome times. Always look to God for help in troublesome times. And make him your first port of call. And very often we don't do that. Indeed, it's a sad feature, isn't it, of our lives, at least sometimes, that we are dejected or perplexed over some issue or some circumstances of our lives, family life, church life, national life. We're dejected, we're perplexed, we're in deep sorrow, and we don't go to God immediately. We're like Asaph in that Psalm 73. We're like David in the Psalm at first. And he was cast down to an undue degree. And there may be a number of reasons why this is a sad feature of our lives, at least sometimes in our lives. It may be that we are not very accustomed to spending time in secret prayer. And we ought to be much in secret prayer. So it may be the reason that we sometimes are cast down unduly and distressed unduly. I'm not saying this is necessarily the case, but it may be for some of us, and sometimes at least, that because we're not very accustomed to spending time in secret prayer when all is well, when life is going well. And so when trials and sorrows come, when temptations arise and Satan comes against us, we don't know where to go or what to do because we're not accustomed to going to God in prayer immediately. Remember what I told you probably you don't remember, you've been listening to lots of preachers, but I said to you some time ago, Spurgeon says, he says to his congregation, never keep a trouble 5 minutes to yourself before you take it to God. Never keep it more than 5 minutes before you take it to God. It's true, of course, that God in his wisdom and grace often brings sorrow and trouble to our lives so that we'll learn the value of prayer. Trials drive us to God. How does the psalmist put it elsewhere? It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn your statutes. He says elsewhere in the same psalm, a few verses earlier, later on, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So affliction brought him closer to the Lord. But we notice also that if we are, if you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian who prays little in secret, when depression comes to us and trouble comes to us, we are unable to cope. We can't handle it. Is this not what Jesus was referring to when he says in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not faint? You know Dr. Lloyd-Jones' favourite statement about that, he says. The alternative to praying is fainting. The alternative to fainting is praying. The one will outweigh the other. And Jesus gave us that word in Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray. Be in prayer about everything in life. Every part of your life suffused with prayer, secret prayer in particular. And so what I'm suggesting is that a life of prayer is far more important than occasional bursts of prayer. A second reason why we don't always go to God, first of all, when we're in trouble is we find it hard to believe sometimes that God can help us, or that maybe that God is willing to help us, and maybe some of our distress is due to our own failures, our own sins perhaps. And we think, well, God's not going to be bothered with me when he knows, well, of course he knows what we're like. But he loves us without end. And we sometimes think, well, I can't go to God, I refuse to come to him. We don't say that to him, we'd never, never say that to God. But we think it, or we behave as if that were the case, that God's not willing to help. So it's either plain unbelief or it could be faith that is weak when we're in trouble and we're in distress. Now we see from verse 3 how these ungodly people taunted the psalmist. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 42. My tears have been my food day and night. So he's crying day and night. He doesn't seem to get over this at this point. While they continually say to me, where is your God? Why has your God left you in the lurch? Why has your God not intervened in your life and saved you from this trouble and distress? Where is he? And it's probable that something, as I say, this was something that had gone on for a long time, as he tells us here, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Does Satan not say that to you? Does sin not say that to you? Well, I thought you were converted. I thought Jesus Christ, being a great Saviour, would give you power and strength to live a joyful, pain-free, trouble-free, sin-free life. No, the Bible never promised that. Freedom from sin's condemning power, yes. But not from its trouble to distress your soul if you're careless, as we often are. And the devil comes to us and he speaks to us in that way, in our ears, in the silence of our own homes and our own hearts. And Satan's voice comes and says, and in fact, somebody very close to me said to me recently, you know, the devil came to me the other day, this was about 2 weeks ago, and said, how do you know all this is real? You've been a Christian all this time. How do you know this is real? How do you know it's not one big stinking lie? And she says, I knew right away it was Satan's voice, because I thought, what would I ever do if Jesus Christ were not true? I would just lie down and die. The worst thing for the Christian is to lose a sense of God's nearness. It's the worst thing of all. And Satan comes to us, if he could come with the audacity of the tempter, as he did in the temptation in the wilderness. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You say you're the Son of God. God has called you my beloved Son. Well, let's prove it now then. Jump off the temple. Do what I'm telling you to do, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, if David himself, in the psalm here, begun to doubt the existence of God or the power of God, or if David had allowed the taunting question to sow seeds of doubt in his mind about God's willingness to help him, he would have been in deeper trouble still. He would have been in a deeper mess still. And if you and I allow the pronouncements of ungodly men in this age, television commentators, newspaper editors, and all these people that deny gospel things, if we allow their filthy speech and their aggressive language to take root in our minds and hearts about God's nature or God's power or care of us, we will suffer for it. We must submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And when we go through deep troubles and waters, we will not be able to pray as we ought. For prayer, said somebody, prayer is a fruit that can only flourish on the root and the stem of faith. Prayer is a fruit that can only flourish on the root and stem of faith. That means, therefore, as believers, we must let faith in God be strong, and prayer will not be lacking. So what do we do then when trials and sorrows come? Well, we must follow David in this at his good points. Contend against those feelings of distrust that rise up in our hearts and rise up and well up in our minds. Those feelings are common to us all. They are harmful. Brothers and sisters, they are harmful. You know they are. And they are destructive to your spiritual life and your growth. We see what David does here. He sets himself to crucify such feelings. He argues and wrestles against them. Look at verse 6, how he puts it. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you. So he's remembering what God has done in the past and his experience of God's grace in the past. I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mitzah. Look at verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Look at verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? So he's interrogating himself, as I said at the beginning. He's reprimanding himself. He's taking himself in hand. He's saying, this is ridiculous. God is my God. I'm in covenant love with him. I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Calvin tells us our lives will only fall duly into place when the love of God controls all our emotions. Let me repeat that. Our lives will only fall duly into place when the love of God controls all our emotions. And David is endeavouring to do that here. Let the love of God control all his emotions. So he admonishes himself. He strives to bring all his feelings and emotions and thoughts under control. And then, as I say, as part of his self-admonition, he reminds himself about God, and you and I can do the same. He's going to hope in God, no matter how dark the day, no matter how difficult the circumstances in his life, no matter what he's facing at this very moment, when God seems to be hiding his face from him. Job was in a similar situation, wasn't he? Or that I knew where I might find him. Job 23. And Job found, in spite of his deep distress, while he trusted in God, what God was doing in his life, he could say, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. It's a vast difference between the unbeliever and the believer. Are you a Christian this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus this morning? Is this a lot of idle talk to you? Or is this stuff for your soul's good? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? It's a vast difference between being religious and being a Christian. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is he yours? Can you say, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine? Can you say, I love him? So David then, too, like Job, could know that there's a God in heaven who cared for him. And here he renews his trust and confidence of God. This is remembering God, what he is. awesome, mighty God of heaven and earth. And David must have had many things to remember of the past goodness of God, of his covenant love and faithfulness, of past deliverances. And you and I can think of the same, can't we? But you notice something else about David here. He not only remonstrates with himself, interrogates himself, remembers what God has been to him in the past, and trusting God for the future, he tells God how he feels. Now he does it reverently, and you and I must be the same. Look at verse 6 and verse 9. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I'll remember you, and so on. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now he doesn't say it like an unbeliever. Spiteful, venomous, blasphemous language that we often get from the people of this age in this world. But you and I can come to God and say, Lord, show me what it is that I've done wrong, if I have done wrong. Maybe I've not done anything wrong. Maybe the Lord is testing my faith, as he was with Job. But we can come to him and express our fears to him and tell him reverently, respectfully, we're in trouble, Lord, I'm in trouble. You're the answer to my deepest trials and fears. And then we could conclude by saying that word of confidence that David had about the future, I shall yet praise him. You notice the title he gives to God. In fact, he gives two titles here. In verse 5, why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So that's not a title as such, but look at the wording. I will praise him for the help of his countenance. In other words, I'll praise him because he smiles upon me. But look at verse 11, it's different. I shall yet praise him the help of my countenance and my God. In other words, God is the one who puts the smile back on his face. He's talking about his countenance. And there's no vagueness here. There's no uncertainty. Here is faith that rises above all the waves of sorrow that have almost overwhelmed him. And he can exclaim, I shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him for his goodness and grace in the past days. Now I have to rush forward here. I have three or four things to say by way of further application. But to say this, trying to get consolation from our own feelings is a lost cause. It really is. It really is. We and our feelings are so changeable, so liable to alteration, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. We must come to God and think about him. When we call upon God, all is different. And our feelings do not affect him. I don't mean he's not compassionate. He is. I don't mean he's not pitiful and loving. He is. But he is not cast down. He is not depressed and dejected. When our minds are in turmoil, his mind is full of peace and calmness and serenity. And he's our God. If you're in Christ Jesus here this morning, and he's your God for time and for eternity. So let me ask a question and give you three or four answers very briefly to the question. What is it that troubles us? What are the troubles that are facing you right now? What are the distresses you are enduring right now in your own heart and life? Well, perhaps there are three or four things, or one of these three or four things. Perhaps we're cast down because of personal failure and sin. That's always going to be the first port of call with regard to this, isn't it? Our weariness over our sins. We are conscious of the fact that we so easily falter on the Christian pathway. Yes, we're in Christ Jesus. We're saved forever. But Satan, though he knows it, will do everything in his power to disrupt your walk with God. And sometimes he's successful with us, isn't he? And sometimes sin overcomes us. And we are distressed by it. And we wonder at times why we have so little power over those sins that disturb our peace and our tranquility. We seem to make so little progress in holiness. In fact, I was just reading the other day about the great Andrew Bonner. I think, oh, he said how many resolutions he's made as a minister of the gospel. He said, I've hardly kept any of them. Oh, Lord, thank you, there's hope for me. Pastors can make resolutions. Believers, deacons, elders, church members can make resolutions. And we're weak and we're frail, and so often we fail, at least partially, if not completely. And we find with Paul, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Remember, though, these things. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Remember to come daily to God. Remember Jesus Christ was crucified for you. He went to that cross to deal with your sins. And you mustn't despair. So the first reason we might be cast down is because of our own sin and failure. The second reason may be the weakness of our witness. Perhaps we're cast down because of our weakness in witnessing to others of the Lord Jesus Christ. And try as we might, we often find it so difficult to speak to our friends and our neighbours and our contacts about gospel things, whether we're ashamed of Christ or whether we're afraid of what the response will be, and we just tremble. We let him down so often, don't we? We get depressed and cast down. We don't know how we ought to speak to them. We know there's a hell to shun, and we know there's a heaven to gain. We know it. And we want others to know it. We know the riches of Christ in Christ Jesus. We have those riches begun in us. We are saved for time and for eternity. We know the wonderful riches of grace found in Christ. Yet we want others to know it. Do we not? Loved ones, family members and friends, you can't bear to think of your mother or your father or your brother, your sister, husband, wife, children going to hell. You can't bear the thought of it. That's what I said to my own dear mum many years ago. We just buried my sister Linda 20 years ago. And I said, Mum, I can't bear to think when I get to heaven, you won't be there. Well, remarkably, she was saved at 85, just a few years after that. She died at 93 years ago. Oh, but it was tough, waiting. We want them to be saved. And many of our loved ones and our contacts and our neighbours will say, where is your God? Look at all the suffering in this world. How can there be a God of love? Well, I say to people myself, I say, well, really, I can't answer all your questions, but I can tell you this. The God of heaven who permits that suffering sent his son to endure the greatest suffering anyone ever endured. That you and I, trusting in him, might be forgiven our every sin. Thirdly, it may be due to our being cast down. It's not due to our failure to witness. It may be due to the what I've referred to already, the fact that they just don't accept what we say. Our loved ones, our neighbours, their hearts and minds are closed tight. They're full of material things. They're full of the things of this life, sexual things and drug things and alcohol things. And you see how often alcohol in your television, alcohol is the first port of call when in trouble. Let's have a pint. Let's have a beer. Have a drink on me. What a load of nonsense. And yet some of us were like that years ago, before the Lord saved us. And our words are like of gospel truth, are like water off a duck's back to many of our loved ones and our contacts. And we can be discouraged by it and cast down by it. Especially, as I say, if it's our own flesh and blood. We know they're on a path to eternal loss. We can pray, Lord, let my daughter, let my mum, my dad, my brother, my sister, let them not die the death of the wicked, but that of the righteous. Save their souls, Lord. The last thing is this. Perhaps your distress is due to the many afflictions of life, many things that you only know to a degree yourself. Only God knows, others rather only know to a degree, and you know in depth. Perhaps one trial is over, another comes right behind. David could say, all your waves and billows break over my head. Perhaps you feel it like that, as if you can't face another week, another wave of distress or trouble. Yet David could say, and you and I can say, I will yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So brothers and sisters, let us not be overly disheartened. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Tremendous words. Let's renew our faith in God. Remember the great text of Scripture. If Maurice Blizzard has preached here, I'm sure he has several times, you'll know what his favourite Bible text is. We have a bit of fun with him at Ramsbottom. His favourite Bible text is Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You can make that your text. And Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. Or you can take Psalm 61, and my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We can come to Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May we each be able to say, I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Amen.